May be seated. We're studying the Gospel of Mark, so if you would turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 40 through 45 this morning. Mark writes, "And a leper came to him, Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Now, before we look at this man's story, let me tell you a little bit about leprosy. It's mentioned some leprosy is mentioned some 68 times in the scriptures. 55 in the Old, 13 in the New. And that term leprosy covers really a wide variety of skin diseases, not just Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is what we would call the official leprosy. Okay, so this was a wide variety of skin diseases. But in the New Testament, most scholars think that when they were talking about lepers and leprosy in the New Testament, most of these did have that Hansen's disease, which was a terrible disease. It is something that has been part of human history since 600 BC is when the first earliest records of leprosy was mentioned. It's been mentioned in China and India, throughout Asia. It's getting a little bit of feedback. And it's a part of our world today, not in the Northern Hemisphere, but it is part of Asia and Africa and Latin America. And it's a very devastating disease. It's a bacteria that strikes the central nervous system and eventually affects the skin. It kills the nerves, or basically numbs the nerves of the hands and feet and extremities, ears. Skin gets tough, noses collapse. Fingers begin to curl, arms will twist, legs will twist. As I said, it gets numb. People have been burnt and not really known that they have been burnt. You know, they can hold a hot liquid and not feel that. They wake up and they've found that rats have been gnawing on them throughout the night. They didn't feel anything. Eventually, this leads to a lot of infection and things, and people will die of that. Leprosy doesn't kill you. It just stays with you, and then you can end up just dying as a ramifications of all the injuries that have resulted because of that. Okay. We don't know, I'm sure maybe most of us have never met anybody that's had leprosy, but when you come to Jesus' day in the New Testament, probably everybody knew of someone that had that disease. And Jesus is in Galilee. Luke tells us that he has come into one of the cities of Galilee. He's been preaching. He's been ministering. He's in a city. And then a leper comes up to him, our text tells us. And he falls at his feet. And he implores or begs Jesus. And he says, "If you will, you can heal me." Now that's kind of, we can pass over a little bit of that in our minds and not understand what's really happening here. Leprosy did not just only physically affect somebody, it also socially affected them. When a person had leprosy, it says in Leviticus 13, "All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." When a person got leprosy, socially he went into exile. He became unclean, we'll say religiously unclean, and he was sent outside of the city, outside of the camp. Imagine you are married, you're part of a family, you have a spouse, you have children, or maybe you're one of the children, and you get up in the morning and you look and you notice something that's on your skin. You wonder what that is. So, you know, you wash it, you rub it, and it next day is there. It doesn't go away. Maybe you put some medicine on there and it seems to be spreading. So you go to the doctor to have it checked out, and instructions later on to go to the priest and let the priest check you out. And he looks at it and he says, let me, come back in a week and let's see what happens. And you come back and it's still there. And he makes the declaration, it's leprosy. And when that goes out, immediately you leave. You leave your house, you leave your spouse, you leave your children, you leave your parents, you leave your friends, you leave your job, and you go outside the city. And a lot of lepers ended up living in the garbage dump, because that's where they could get some scraps of food. They lose their jobs. Nobody's going to want to hire a leper. Nobody's going to want to touch things that lepers touch. So they are out there, and they are all alone except for other lepers. And then being declared unclean, that means they then can't go to the synagogue or they can't go to the temple. And a lot of people viewed them as cursed by God because they were unclean. And indeed, some who got leprosy were cursed by God. Miriam, Moses' sister, she revolts against Moses and says, are you the only one through whom God speaks? Both Aaron and Miriam did that, revolted against Moses, and God strikes Miriam with leprosy as punishment for speaking against Moses. And Aaron says she is like one of those, basically the living dead. Her flesh is half consumed. Uzziah, a king, wanted to offer sacrifices. He got full of himself. I am a great man. I am the king. I love God. I can offer sacrifices. And God struck him with leprosy. Some were cursed by God for sin. Others just got the disease. But most people look down on them as spiritually cursed. So can you imagine the toll that it's taking on this man? He is separated from family, separated from society, separated from God. Physically, he's breaking down. He's one of the living dead. So emotionally, he's distraught. And then he hears that Jesus is in the village, come into the city. And this man comes into the city to see Jesus. That's not where he belongs. He's supposed to be yelling unclean. In Leviticus 13, it also says the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. So here's a man who has leprosy. Luke says he's full of leprosy, so he's had it a long time. And he would be wearing torn clothes. His hair would be a mess. He would not have been combing his hair. He would not have been cutting his hair. His face would be wrapped with a cloth, and he would be yelling, unclean, unclean, and he would come into the city. What do you think the people would do? Run away. You would want to stay as far away as you could from him. And some scholars say that people so despise lepers that they would carry stones with them. And if they saw a leper, they would use it and try to drive lepers away. And so it's quite possible when he comes in the city, people are running away from him, and others are probably throwing rocks at him, trying to drive him away. But this man has to get to Jesus because he's desperate. He believes that Jesus can help him. Nobody else can. He thinks, if I can just get to Jesus, Jesus can heal me. And so he finds Jesus and he falls down on his face, falls down imploring him and kneeling. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. what I want to pull out of that, besides his desperation, is his submission or his humility. Okay, this man is praying. And we forget that who Jesus is. Jesus is God, and this man is praying. He has a need. And notice what he says. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. Okay. It's a prayer of faith. He says, I know you can make me clean. If it's your will, you can do it. There's not a demand. It says, here's my need. Will you make me clean? Now, some of you might not, you might find this difficult. You might not like it or don't really know how to handle the concept. He puts it in there, if you will. Is he convinced that Jesus will do it? He's not. He's convinced that Jesus can, but if you will, make me clean. Sometimes it's the will of God that people be sick. Now, we don't like that. Ultimately, no, it's not the will of God. Okay, remember what's going on here. Mark is talking about who Jesus is, and I'll pick this up in thought just a little bit as we work our way through the text. Jesus, Marcus is showing us who Jesus is, and Jesus is illustrating it. And we saw last week and the week before about Jesus has authority over sickness, and Jesus has authority over demons. And he's showing to us that when his kingdom comes in all of its fullness, there will be no more sickness. Satan will be entirely defeated. And so he's doing things to show what his kingdom is like, and where this world is headed, and what God's ultimate desire is for this world. But we're still in the fallen world. The king has not come in all of his fullness. The kingdom is here, but it's not totally here. And so it is in this world, sometimes it is the will of God that people be sick and not be healed. When we looked at Job, we saw that Job got in a really, really bad condition. Who afflicted him? Well, no, Satan. God did. Yes and no. God says, don't touch him. You know, don't kill him, but you can touch him. And then later on, it says, God's talking to Satan, what you had me do to him. Huh? So you've got God and Satan working together. God says, don't kill him, but you can touch him. It was God's will for Job to be afflicted. We come in the New Testament and we've got Paul. Paul has a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Paul says, God, heal me. God says, no. Paul says, God, heal me. God says, no. Paul says, God, heal me. God says, no, but my grace will be sufficient for you. I want you to know how strong my grace is, and I will support you, and you'll be able to get through this, and you'll be able to serve me. It was God's will that Paul be sick, even though that was a messenger of Satan. And so it's not always his will. And so when you... And maybe some of you believe this, and even if you don't, you'll hear preachers who will say it. It is God's will that you be healed, and if you're not, it's your lack of faith. That's foolish. I want to call it immoral to tell somebody that. It lays the blame on them if they're not healed. No. If you will, you can will make me clean. Sometimes it's not God's will. And some of you have found yourself like this leper, desperate, and knowing if God doesn't act, nothing will be done. And so in your desperation, you've cried out. And it may be concerning some sickness. If God doesn't work, then my sickness will kill me. If God doesn't heal me, I will be in pain for the rest of my life. So you cry out. You've cried out for children, other relatives. You've cried out for them. They're far from God or far from the family. And you say, God, do a work. And in your desperation, please, God, work. That's what he's doing here. And sometimes God will say, yes, I will work. And sometimes God will say, no. And this in this church, we are facing it because of the situation, a lot of you up at Bryan. Okay. Situation at Bryan, and people are praying and praying and praying, God, do something, God, do something. And some of you have been telling God what to do, right? And I am one of those who've been telling God what to do. And you know what? He hadn't been doing it. We have four families so far that have lost their jobs up at Bryan. So far. At least two will be moving. There will be more yet to come, most likely. Others have taken pay cuts. Is it because people haven't prayed? How about people been desperate and cried out to God in their desperation? Is that the reason? No, that's not the reason. They haven't prayed and they haven't been desperate enough. It's because evidently God knows something that the prayers don't know. He's doing something that we can't imagine what he's doing. He has some reasons that he has not yet revealed. And so in his providence, in his wisdom, in his goodness, he has said no to prayers. And it doesn't make things righteous. And it doesn't mean that things are functioning the way the world would ultimately supposed to function. It just means that it's God's will that the healing not take place. Jesus looks down at this man who is kneeling before him and is praying to him, a man who is full of leprosy, a man who is unkempt, a man who is filthy, probably hadn't bathed in months, if not years. And it says he had pity. Or compassion. Mark, unlike the other gospel writers, gives us an insight into the feelings of Jesus. And we'll see this as we work our way through it. We get Jesus' feelings a lot in Mark. And so he feels something for this man and his situation. And then he reaches out and touches him. Did he have to do that? He didn't have to touch him. He could have just said, be healed. But he didn't. Why do you think he touched him? I think that's one of the reasons is to show his compassion. This is a man who hadn't been touched for a long, long time. If he was married, his wife hadn't touched him and he hadn't touched her. If he has children, he hadn't hugged his kids and his kids hadn't hugged him. His friends had patted him on the back. Nobody has touched him because they were afraid of him. He was unclean and he might pass the disease on to them. And yet Jesus, in his compassion, touches him. And he communicates to him, I love you. I am identifying with you. And you know, we have that opportunity as a church, the body of Christ, to reach out and to touch people who are hurting. We have a way to communicate the love of Christ to people, His care, and that's just by touch, by a hug. And it might be some of the people that we might not normally be drawn to, ones that people might, other people might consider unclean. We have that opportunity to be Jesus to one another and to them. And I think there's a second reason why Jesus touched him. And it, you know, everybody would have been withdrawing in horror that Jesus would do that because he, this man is unclean. And we looked at, and when we studied the book of Haggai, in which you, I'm sure you don't even remember, in chapter 2, Haggai tells a story and about a priest with holy bread or meat in his robe. And if it says, if it touches something, does it make that thing holy? And the answer is no. But if you have something unholy, I mean unclean, and it touches something else, does it contaminate it? And the answer is yes. Okay, and this man is unclean, and for Jesus to touch him, he would become unclean. Okay. That's that teaching. But Jesus, when he touches him, what's the result? The man is made clean. Contamination usually is transferred. Holiness, cleansing is not. The only one that can cleanse like that is God, and Jesus is saying, I am God. I will touch you, and I who am clean will make you clean. I'm God. That's what he's declaring in this. I love you, and I'm God. I'll make you clean. And then Jesus charges him. Before we look at the charge, what do you think? Did the man get his fingers and toes back? May have. That would have been cool if he didn't have any fingers and toes or a nose. And then he got it back. Doesn't tell us. It just says he got clean. But maybe any missing digits came right back. That would have been pretty cool. And then Jesus charges him. He sternly charged him and sent him away and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Okay, now when Jesus is talking about Moses, who he's referring to is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, that's called Moses. Okay, and Moses wrote those, and he says in Leviticus chapter 14, how do you handle a leper? 13 was when the guy has, or a woman has leprosy, what do you do? And then in chapter 14, if they get cleansed, if they think they've been healed, what should they do? And you can turn there if you want to, but it's long, and I'll just kind of summarize it for you. A guy has leprosy, and Jesus says, go talk to the priest and fulfill your obligations. In 14, it says, if you think you've been healed, you contact the priest, and the priest will come, and you set up an appointment. The priest will meet you outside the camp. Don't come into the camp. Don't go to the synagogue. Don't go to the temple. The priest will come to you, and he will examine you, and he will look to see if the sores are gone, if the skin disease has been cleared. If so, then they would be shaved from top to bottom, and even shave the eyebrows. They would be washed. And then two birds would be taken, and one bird would be killed, and the other bird would be set free. Okay. The bird that was killed, the blood would be dripped into a pot of clean water. And then that bloody water would be sprinkled seven times on the person who was that former leper as a symbol of being cleansed. The life was shed for you, that bird. Its blood was sprinkled on you for cleansing. Presbyterians, might that have a going to ring something in your ear as to why we sprinkle? It should. Cleansing, sprinkling. Okay, that's just an aside. We do have a biblical basis for it. Just want to let you know. Okay. The bird is killed, and the one is released. It flies away, telling that the guilt of our sin is taken far away from us. When the person was shaved, washed and then shaved, it says that they were called like a, their skin was like that of a baby. And so it's a symbolizing, I think, new birth. Now you've been born again, and now you have a new life. And then they would take, and then the person would be, wait a week, and then the priest would come back, relook at them, and if they were still clean, there were three lambs that were killed. These spotless lambs were killed. Perhaps being the sin offering and the guilt offering. And I can't remember what the third offering was. Anyway, the major offerings that would have been missed when this person was outside the camp and could not participate in worship. And these, pardon? The wave offering. And so these were spotless lambs, all picturing Christ. Then they would take the blood from the sacrifice, put it on the earlobe, and then put it on the right thumb, and then put it on a big toe. Okay. Basically, these were areas that had a lot of times were affected by leprosy, but it was a picture. Again, a little bit later on, he takes oil and puts it on the same place, on the thumb and on the big toe, saying, now you have been cleansed. The oil was poured on the head, and now you're consecrated. Now, you are consecrated to God. You belong to God. Listen to Him. Serve Him. Walk in His ways. You have been cleansed. You have been set apart for Him. Now, live for Him. And he could go back into the community and live a new life. Now, Jesus did a great thing for this man. Man who was basically dead is born again, and he lives a new life with those whom he loves. But it's more than just that. It's a picture of what Jesus can do for every one of us. Now remember what Mark is doing. Mark has declared right at the very beginning who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's the one that of whom the Old Testament spoke and to whom the Old Testament pointed. Okay, He is the Son of God. So He is that, and Jesus is coming. And now Mark is trying to lay out, this is the proof that He is who I say He is. He has the power over disease. He has the power over demons. And now he can cleanse this thing that nobody else can cleanse. Now, we don't know much about, we don't have leprosy. We don't know anybody that has leprosy. But we know something, a disease that's much worse than leprosy, a thing that has plagued everybody, and that is sin. Sin has contaminated us. It makes us unclean before God. We cannot be in relationship with God. We cannot spend eternity with God because we are unclean. We are defiled. We are repulsive. Now, I'm not repulsive. Yeah, the reason why we don't understand how repulsive we are is because of who we live with. This whole world is a leper colony. Every one of us are spiritual lepers, and we don't realize it because everybody is just like us. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. And God is repulsed by our sin, just like those people back then were repulsed by those physical lepers. Okay. It's a picture of what we are spiritually. But we are told that although God is repulsed by sin, He loves sinners. And God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And as a man, He would have been repulsed by physical lepers. As God, He would be repulsed by these spiritual lepers that are there. But we see that He's moved with pity and compassion. And if we will come to Him and say, "Will you heal me?" He will reach out and He will touch. Now, I think there are some of you who can identify with this, an unclean. Yeah, you look at your life and you say, "Yeah, I understand the unclean. There are things I have done that I am totally ashamed of, and I am unclean." And some wonder, "Can I be healed? Will God ever accept me?" Others feel unclean because of things that have been done to them. And this is to show the compassion of God. And that all we need to do is, in our uncleanness, come. And He will be, He's one who is full of compassion, and He will reach out, He will touch, He will heal. That's what this is teaching us. You know, years ago I did and maybe one of these days we'll do it again, a series on the book of Revelation. It's a good series. Believe it or not, we got through it in a year. And the church, when the church is shown in there, the church is the bride that's dressed in white. Why white? Yeah, purity. Okay, the church is made up of sinners, right? But it's showed as white. Cleansed. And that's how we are in Christ. We get His cleanness, just like that leper did. And that's why one of the reasons why I get a little bit ticked. And so when a person will say, you know, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic." As though that's their identity. That's not their identity. That's something that they have done that has been a problem that they have had, but that's not their identity. Like a person, "Hi, my name is Phil." We have a Phil in here. "Hi, my name is Trey, and I am an adulterer." That's not your identity. That may be something that you have done, but that's not your identity in Jesus. "Hi, I'm Phyllis. I'm an addict." No, you're not. You are clean in Christ. You are a Christian. That may be something that you have done, but that's not who you are. You're clean. That's what this is trying to preach at us, and Jesus is trying to show us. So if you've seen your uncleanness, that is a great thing, because that's where we all are. And as we'll see in a few chapters, Jesus is hanging out with some of Matthew's friends. Matthew is a tax collector, and you know, "Why are you doing that?" And Jesus says, "Because it's the sick that need a physician. It's the unclean that go to Jesus." So the big application here is, have you seen your uncleanness and have you come to Jesus? J.C. Ryle, who was an Anglican pastor 2 centuries ago. If you ever get his commentaries on the Gospels, they're great. Read them. He says this: "Men are not lost because they are too bad to be saved, but because they will not come to Christ. that he may save them. Nobody's too bad to be saved. They just won't come to Christ. May we be those who have come and continually to come to Christ for cleansing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what this teaches us. We thank you that you are moved with pity, compassion. We thank you that you embrace the unclean. And that's who we all are. Sinners by birth, sinners by choice. Repulsive, yet loved. May we be those who know how much you love, and may we be those who come. And Father, may we be those who have the compassion of Christ for the people that are around us, for people whom society might deem unclean, and people perhaps whom we would deem unclean. May we embrace and model Christ. Father, we thank you for this time of what's called the Lord's Supper, communion. A time in which you take common elements that we all have in our home, juice and bread. And we ask that you would use those things for your holy purpose, to do a new and deeper work of grace in our hearts, confirming to us that the gospel is true, confirming to us the bad news is true as well. Father, I ask that you would use it to strengthen us, use it to confirm to us your love, and that there's forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus. Amen.